Here, buddy. Praise the Lord. It's been a good day. I'm so happy to be here with everybody. It's so nice to come to church after a long day and find that peace and that rest in fellowship and the sun coming in. It's perfect. We are in Judges chapter 6 tonight. We're going to be going through the first 16 verses together. While you're turning there in your Bibles or Bible apps on your phone, I want you to think about the characteristics that make a good teacher, right? When you think about, we've all dealt with good and bad teachers in our schooling lives. So, what are those characteristics of a good teacher, right? Someone who can impart wisdom. Someone who is patient. Maybe someone who is faithful to their students, right? In making sure that the knowledge is transferred from classroom or book to, right, how we live our lives, right, outside of class, right? Now, okay, think of the characteristics of good students, of good learners, right? Are we listening? Are we paying attention to the teacher who's leading the classroom? Right, are we humble in learning? And do we have hearts that are, right, teachable? Okay, so as we are kind of going through Judges, the first, you know, five chapters so far, and I started out introducing this book with the theme of sort of a testing or a proving ground, right? That God has his people Israel, and really we can relate it to our lives as well. That God has his people tested, right? In the wilderness, bringing them out of Egypt and bringing them through a wilderness through tests, right? And then entering into the promised land, not having that test be sort of an entry or like, you know, a rite of passage, but that they had already been tested throughout. And in through the promised land, in coming into possession of the land that God had given them to inherit, the test continues for them, right? And so in looking at God, right, our perfect teacher, right, his faithfulness to test us, his students, right, that he will not leave us or let us leave the classroom without getting the message, right? Oftentimes, right, right, the bell excuses us and we just run off, right, not having heard or ingested what God has for us, that we would begin to take to heart the things that are coming from his voice to our hearts, that we would lead those lives, live those lives that take his the lessons he's teaching us in the classroom out into our lives. And so as we think about that and going and continuing into Judges, let's read our 16 verses tonight and jump into prayer. So it says in verse 1 of chapter 6, "Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian for 7 years. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel because of the Midianites. So he delivered them into the hand of Midianites. The children of Israel made for themselves the dens, the strongholds, the caves, which are the mountains. So it was whenever Israel had sown, Midianites would come up. Also Amalekites and the people of the east would come up against them. Then they would camp against them and destroy produce of the earth as far as Gaza and leave no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep nor ox nor donkey, for they would come up with their livestock and their tents, coming in as numerous as the locusts, for they and their camels were without number, and they would enter the land to destroy it. So Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites. And the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. And it came to pass when the children of Israel cried out to the Lord because of the Midianites that the Lord sent a prophet to the children of Israel, who said to them, "Thus says the Lord, God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt, and I brought you out of the house of bondage, and I delivered you out of the hand of Egyptians and out of the hand of all who oppressed you, and drove them out before you and gave you their land. Also I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Do not fear the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell, but you have not listened to my voice." Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth tree, which was in Ophrah, in which belonged to Joash, the Abiezrite, while his son Gideon threshed wheat in the winepress in order to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, "The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor." And Gideon said, "Oh, my Lord, the Lord is with us. Why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his miracles which our fathers told us about, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt?' But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites." Then the Lord turned to him and said, "Go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you?" So Gideon said to the Lord, "Oh, my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house." And the Lord said to him, "Surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man." Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. God, I thank you for tonight, Lord, and God, the message that will come through, Lord. I pray that you would give us hearts to receive, God. And Lord, I just thank you for these things, Lord. I praise you in your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. So, we don't start off good in Judges chapter 6, right? After 40 years of rest and prosperity through Deborah, right? It says in verse 1, so the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. So they're falling back into their old habits, right? And let's just remember kind of what God had told them, right, not to do, what evil in the sight of the Lord really means, right? He said, do not marry, right? Don't intermarry with the people of these lands that you come into their land to possess. Don't fear their gods. Right? Don't worship their idols, right? In fact, he says, you shall strike down their altars, right? Burn them with fire. But they have not done these things, right? So I want to kind of remember And as I was reading through this, I was questioning, okay, well, how does it happen that after 40 years of, or in the midst of 40 years of rest and prosperity, how do people forget? Let's remember what God had given to Israel to remember, right? In Numbers chapter 15, verse 39, it says, "And you shall have the tassel, that you may look upon it and remember all the commandments of the Lord, and do them, and that you may not follow the harlotry to which your own heart and your own eyes are inclined." So in the wilderness, as Israel is going about, God gives them sort of a sign, as Israel and maybe us too are constantly looking for things that we can see, tangible signs that we can hold to, and that God is truly with me, right? So he commands Israel, hey, put these tassels on each of the four corners of your garment that you're wearing, and you will tie a blue cord to each one, right? To remember each time you see these tassels, each time you go to put quarters into the laundry machine, you'll remember my commandments, right? You'll remember what you're supposed to do and what, more importantly, what you're not supposed to do. In addition to that, Deuteronomy 6, verse 6 through 9 says, "And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." So these commands, right? Fear the Lord. Love him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Right? Don't worship other gods, right? Listen to me. Fear me. I am the Lord your God. Right? And God tells Israel, right, in Leviticus 26, 9, right? If you're not obedient, right, this is what's going to happen. "I also will do this to you. I will even appoint terror over you, wasting disease and fever, which shall consume the eyes and cause sorrow of heart. And you shall sow your seed in vain, for your enemies shall eat it. I will set my face against you, and you shall be defeated by your enemies. Those who hate you shall reign over you, and you shall flee when no one pursues you." Right? So it's unfortunate to like bring up that stuff, but that's literally what's happening to Israel right now, right? As they are being oppressed by the Midianites, as they go to plant their stuff, as they go to sow crops, the Midianites are coming in and taking everything and destroying what's left, right? It calls them locusts. Not unlike the plague of locusts in Egypt. And so we see that happening. We see God's word coming true, right? In verse 7, right? "And it came to pass, when the children of Israel cried out to the Lord," right? So it took seemingly 7 years of this torment, of this oppression by an outside nation, right? Of Israel being forced to flee from their inheritance to make homes in caves and in dens and in the mountains and in strongholds to avoid the constant attack by a nation that God had set against them. And it wasn't for nothing either. I mean, we remember if we have any amount of accountability, that it was because of their disobedience. But again, God does not discipline in order to destroy. And so it's interesting, though, that, you know, again, it took 7 years of this happening, where you can imagine, and when they are making strongholds in caves and in dens and in the mountains, right, doing it in their own strength instead of coming straight to the Lord saying, what's going on? Okay, repent, right? And Psalm 46:1 tells us, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble, right? And so if we believe, right, and we do, that God is right there, he has not forsaken us, that is a promise to us, right? So when we experience trouble, right, we are, as children of God, called and told and commanded to come boldly to his throne of grace, right? Hebrews 4:16 says this, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace in time of need, to help in time of need, right? And so in verse 8, right, God sends a prophet as Israel has cried out. And the prophet says to them, thus says the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt and brought you out of the house of bondage, and I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of all who oppressed you, and drove them out before you and gave you their land. Also, I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Do not fear the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell, but you have not obeyed my voice. I love how it's very clear God is saying, I did these things, right? I brought you out of the hand of Egypt. I brought you out of the hand of bondage. I'm the one, right? And it's a constant theme. And even as we go through and continuing into chapter 6 of Judges here, we'll see God's ongoing heart for to show us through his work for us that it's not in our strength ever. Nothing that I do, nothing that any of you do, it's all God who does it. And we see, you know, throughout Israel's history, right, their constant inclination to do things in their own strength. And so this simple reminder that God is the one who is at work in sending a prophet who is nameless, and this prophet is mentioned here one time. And it, you know, the message here, as we have other prophets like, you know, Isaiah and Daniel and Ezekiel and Jeremiah, whose names are renowned, and their message is very, very clear in Scripture. Not any more clear than what this prophet tells the children of Israel. But it's interesting because the words that this prophet gives stand out as a bright sort of light to the very dark background of Israel's disobedience. Because in a nation that, right, in verse 1, it says the entire nation was doing evil in the sight of the Lord, right? You have one man who is obedient to God. Immediately obedient, God says here, these are my words, tell Israel these things, right? And it's a simple reminder of what God has done and also what God expects. Don't worship the gods. You have done this, and you have not obeyed my voice. And so looking back into what, when we think about what makes a good learner, right? Somebody who is willing and humble to be teachable and to listen. Because the messenger should never outperform the message, right? And so that is one of the big reasons why maybe this prophet is not mentioned by name. It's mainly because the messenger doesn't matter, ultimately. It doesn't matter. The words that God has given to his mouth are what matters. But you have not obeyed my voice. Romans 10:17 says, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So what is God saying to Israel, and really to us, right? In Psalms 95, verses 7 to 9, says, he is your God, he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the day in the wilderness. When your fathers tested me, they tried me, though they saw the things that I was doing, though they saw my work. Right? So, if Israel had ears to hear what God was saying, right, would they be in a situation that they find themselves in currently? Okay? Which leads us, and is a good segue into meeting our character, Gideon, in this story, our new deliverer here. And so Gideon is found threshing wheat, right? It says that the angel of the Lord came to Gideon as he was threshing wheat in a wine press so that it wasn't taken by the Midianites. And that's very funny to me because the action of threshing wheat includes a large, very flat, what was called the threshing floor, way up high, right? And the idea of this is that you would get your ox to trample or tread over your grain, and after you had separated the kernel from the other wheat, you would winnow, right, or toss it in the air, and that's why you would have it at a high place so that the wind could take the chaff away and the heavy good stuff would fall. And so that's how it was actually done historically and traditionally. But if you remember back from, right, with what Midian has done in impoverishing this nation, right, they don't have any oxen. They don't have any donkeys, right? They are without sheep. They have nothing. And so we have Gideon in a wine press threshing wheat. I can only imagine at how many times that wheat might have gotten clogged in the wine press. How many times his feet might have gotten stung by, you know, by the wheat. So he's literally doing a job that was meant to be done elsewhere. And the act of threshing wheat, right, is literal as you harvest the grain. It says that he was doing it in a wine press secretly so that the harvest would not be taken away from by the Midianites, because of course we know that Midianites were standing close by to take it. but also the idea of threshing, right, is in Scripture kind of a that idea of like spiritual threshing that God does to our hearts, right, in separating the good from the bad, right, in refining us as His people, right, through those tests, right, and it is interesting that the the Israelites are or have been over this, you know, 7-year span resisting God's discipline, resisting what God is trying to refine out of them, which is their lack of faith, which is their inability to trust and follow and love Him with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength, right? Proverbs 3:11 tells us, "My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest His correction," right? And God will certainly thresh His people, right? He's going to refine you. He is faithful in doing that as our teacher, right? In Luke chapter 3, 17, John the Baptist says this of Jesus, right? His winnowing fan is in His hand, and He will thoroughly clean out His threshing floor and gather the wheat into His barn. And so we know this of Jesus' salvation for us is that, you know, no one that comes to me will escape my hand or be taken out of my hand. And so, like, again, we see Gideon in his introduction here in the chapter as doing this work of his own strength. In verse 12, the angel of the Lord, it says to him, "The Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor." Right? It's a simple reminder of what God promised Israel. Right? Isaiah 41:10 says, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." Right? And Gideon doesn't know it's God yet. Right? Probably threshing, his head's down, he's tired. Right? He hears a voice under the tree. "Okay, Lord," big roll of the eyes, right? "If the Lord was with us," which He's not, "then why has all this happened to us?" Right? "Tell me that. Riddle me this. And where are all His miracles, which our fathers told us about, saying, 'Did not the Lord take us out from Egypt?' But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites." Right? So, like we were talking about earlier, it's like in Israel forgetting or losing their tassels or not writing the message of God's commandments on their hands and writing it on their doorposts and telling it to their children diligently and waking up in the morning and thinking and pondering and, you know, His commands and saying them everywhere they went throughout the day and then thinking of them before they went to bed at night, right? Among which was, right, what Joshua said, right? "I will never leave you, nor will I forsake you. I am with you always," right? So forgetting what God has told them to do, what He has told them not to do, but also what God promised them and what He promises us, that He loves us, right? We are His children. And He is our God. Right? And so it may seem at times for us as though God has forsaken us, as though God is not near, right, in the things that we go through, in the times that seem difficult when we cry out to the Lord and maybe we're not hearing anything, Right? It seems like God has forsaken us. Well, let's be encouraged tonight. He has not. He will not. Right? In verse 14, it says, Jesus, right? The Lord, right? Who it's the pre-incarnate version of Jesus. He says, go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you? Right? It's interesting that Gideon, in asking, right, God, if you were actually real, like, why are we dealing with these things that we're dealing with, right? Like, and how often do we hear that? I've heard that argument from many people about, you know, if God was real, why do bad things happen? You know, if God was really faithful, then why this? Or, you know, if God truly did exist, then couldn't he just get rid of all the bad stuff? But again, it's God's faithfulness in testing his people that we are, again, refined and sanctified to glorify his name, right? So God tells him, go in this might of yours. Not even really responding to Gideon's questions, right? But saying, okay, I've heard your complaint. Now go. I'm going to show you. I'm going to show you in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you, right? God is not even asking Gideon, are you ready to go, right? Let me tell you what I'm going to do before I actually tell you what I'm going to do, right? God is calling Gideon to act, saying, go, right? In this might of yours. To which Gideon immediately responds in verse 15, oh my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. Right? Have we not heard that elsewhere in Scripture before? Sort of those questions of God's calls, right? Two men jump out immediately to me, Moses, right, in Exodus. Right? God, I don't speak well. I don't speak well, right? I can't talk. I stutter. God, how will Israel know that you've sent me, right? Right? They're not going to trust me. What does God tell Moses? I will be with you, right? And Jeremiah, when God calls Jeremiah, right? I'm a young dude. I can't do this, right? God says, I will be with your mouth, right? Don't worry. I will be with you. And how often do we as people, right, question what God has called us to do? God, am I your guy? God, is this really from you? Lord, I don't think so. I don't speak very well. I have vision issues. Right. There's nothing that I could possibly do in this respect, right, for your kingdom. Right. The important thing to know and to remember for us is that God has already equipped you for those things that he has called you to do. In looking at Gideon here and his doubt and his fear in being called by God, God already knows, right, the end from the beginning, has already equipped Gideon to do the job. It's great that Gideon says, you know, right, my clan is the least in Manasseh, and I'm the youngest in my family. Right, I can imagine God going, exactly. It's perfect. Just the man I want. The youngest, the smallest, let's do it. So that I can prove to everyone around, your people and your enemies alike, that I am God, right? And that you, Gideon, are not going to do it, but I will, right? 1 Thessalonians 5:24 says, "He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it." So remember, right? We're not doing anything, right? I'm just a sheep. I have no strength to do anything of my own. It's all God. And for us, right? Let's all remember what God says in verse 15, right? Or is that 16, I think, at the very end. He says, "I will be with you," right? And so let's be encouraged by that tonight as we go our separate ways, that we know that God doesn't sit here waiting for us to come back on Sunday and then waiting Monday and Tuesday for us to come back on Wednesday and enjoying with us during Bible studies and just kind of watches us. He goes with you as you go out to do your things. "I will always be with you." Amen? All right. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for these things. God, we thank you, Lord, for who you are. God, I just thank you for, Lord, your truth and your words that speak through, Lord, your people Israel, God. Lord, help us to learn, God, the lessons of your words. Lord, help us to heed your voice, God. We thank you, Lord. We thank you for all these things. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.